I want to begin by telling you a story about my sixth grade class going into town school. I grew up in a one-room schoolhouse for 5 years. I've said this before, but I was the best kid in my class. I was the only kid in my class for 5 years, so I was the top, middle, and bottom in that context. But I went to town school my sixth grade. During sixth grade, the school closed down at that time. And actually, Deanna was on the bus down the road here after we got on. She was about 3-4 miles later, and she never looked at me back then, but it was eventually it all worked out. But I got into town school, and my teacher's name was Mrs. Ramey. Mrs. Ramey was the toughest teacher, okay, in that elementary school. She was really old. She was about 60, and... Okay, I'm 62, so, but it was a challenging year because one of the things she did, she never graded on a curve, okay? 75% was a D minus. If you got less than that, 74%, guess what? It was an F. It was an F. And that's how she graded. But one of the things she did is any assignment or any test, if you got in the D category, D plus to D minus, whatever it is, she would take that paper, that test, and then you had to correct it or do it over again. And she would write your name on the blackboard with that assignment. So it'd be, you know, on this assignment, and there'd be a list of names that had to correct that over again. So you understand, like an especially Monday morning, she had been grading all weekend, and you'd come in Monday morning, and you'd turn and you'd look at that board, and you go, oh no, is my name going to be up there that I have to do extra work? Well, one of the nuances to that is that if you had more than three names on the board, you couldn't go out for recess, okay? And literally, there were kids who never went out hardly the whole year. I mean, literally, there was 8, 9, 10, 14 names sometimes. On Linda and Craig is two names that kind of come to mind. I never would name my kids Craig or Linda because of that image that I had in sixth grade. But we catch this. And are there any teachers, by the way, that do this yet? Ruth? But I don't think it's a standard practice this day in teaching. And I think the hard part for some of those kids who didn't fit with Mrs. Ramey is that they learned to hate school. They learned to hate maybe even teachers, and that was a piece to that. But I also know this, that her motive was not to hurt the kids or even to embarrass the kids. She really had the motive of was trying to prepare us to go into seventh grade. So her motives, in one sense, were quite virtuous. Now, I don't think she understood that, you know, again, how kids probably learn to hate school that way. But her motive was right, and she was I would describe as a pretty harsh teacher in that context. One more quick illustration. If you've done any athletics at all in the past, this phrase is used often now, and if I came to you and said, man, your coach is a Bobby Knight coach, would you know what that is? Some of you know what that is. Bobby Knight was a coach for the University of Indiana, and he was a bear. I mean, he would, at times he got into trouble because he was pushing his players, almost getting into a fight with his basketball team. He was harsh, he was demanding, but all of the time when he was there, when you think about it, a lot of players come back and thanked him, matter of fact, but it was this place where his motive was to make them a better basketball player. But he was harsh, he was demanding, and that's the type of coach that he was. But when you couple those couple examples, there is a small view of God that we begin to view God in a very similar way. And I'll put that on the screen if you're following notes. I said this, so a small view of God. We have a God who is a harsh teacher or a harsh coach. And we want to dig into this small view of God today. And we're going to do it by take your Bibles and turn to the Lamentations chapter 3. And this is a chapter that reveals a little bit how we can actually get to that place of viewing God that way. But let me just kind of give you just a quick context of the book. The author of Lamentations really is nameless. Now, they do believe that they give a name to it, most people, because history, both history and tradition, and when they read the book, they would view that they really believe it's Jeremiah that was writing the book. And part of it is that this person was watching what was going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was basically being destroyed at this time. The Assyrian army had come in, and this we think this author really was probably there both at the destruction of Jerusalem and when the Assyrian army invaded the land. So that's kind of the part, that's really the understanding of it. Now, the title of it wasn't originally Lamentations. It was the words "Alas" or "How" was the title of it, but it points to these events that the author watched, and there was lamenting and weeping over what was going on in front of him. So that's the context. Maybe he was sitting up on a hill and he's watching this army come to their city, and they're lighting fires and everything's kind of going up in flames around them. But picture yourself in his spot. Now, we don't understand the city, and that might not resonate with us, but if you think of your house, and you come home, and all of a sudden you drive up the driveway, and you see this group of people out here lighting your house on fire. What were the emotions? What emotions would you go through at that point? Wouldn't there be this, all of the stuff, all of the things that you loved about that home, it's all going up in smoke. Now, this is the setting. That's the setting of what we have in chapter 3 here. But as we apply this today, I think we realize at times that when you think of hard circumstances, even for us, that we experience at times hard things come into our lives. I think what it does, especially those times where we can't control those circumstances, it actually reveals some things about us. It reveals our view of God. It reveals where we're at in our relationship with God. Do we run toward Him or do we run another direction? See, those circumstances that we can't control, what do we do at that point? Now, there's a question that I need to throw out to you. When you ask and you ponder, okay, why do we move to that point where hard things come into our lives and we say, God, you're harsh. You're like this teacher. You're like a Bobby Knight coach. And why can we go down that path? And as I ponder that, one aspect, I think, for if you're taking notes, I said it this way. Why might we think of him as a harsh coach or teacher? And it's this. We know that God is sovereign. Now, let me explain that. If you've grown up in a church at all, you hear this word that God is sovereign. He's in control. And what do we, right away, where do we go? It's thoughts like this. We know that He allows things to take place. We know that He can keep things from happening. And then He lets them happen. And then as creatures, we want to connect the dots. And we want to know why He's doing this. And deep down, I think there's a reason. We're going, man, I hope there's a reason for these hard times in my life. And then you couple that with a verse like Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good. That passage there. And what the Bible says is that somehow God is using these harsh things in our lives, and it must be for our own good right now. Right, God? But here's where I think we're thinking then, well, okay, these hard things are coming into my life. And Jeremiah might have been thinking, look at all these hard things. But maybe God is looking to make us a better student of life. And that's why He's kind of putting our names on the blackboard for all to see. Or maybe He's trying to toughen us up in life. And that's why the hardships that come into our life, that's why He's doing it. You know, and then on top of it, we come and it seems to be piling on. We go, God, is this just added kind of crushers, that kind of term, you know, wind sprints that you want me to do just to tack it on? See, it's easy to go down that path when you think of trials and burdens and you say, God, do you really have our best interest? There's doubt that's created there. And then we conclude that he's a Bobby Knight type of God, a harsh teacher. But you have to stop. Is that conclusion a fair conclusion? Is he really harsh and demanding in that way? And here's where we need to walk through this passage, because this passage is an example of Jeremiah being brutally honest in terms of his emotions of what he's thinking about what's going on. And remember, this guy's a prophet. He's writing scripture. See, I think too often, we have hard times come and we try to pretend that everything's okay. Everything's kind of hunky-dory. So we put this positive spin on it. But I have to tell you, Jeremiah doesn't do that here. He doesn't put the positive on it at all. And maybe it tells us that we need to at times quit pretending. You know, and as we come and people ask how we're doing, we maybe need to say, be honest and go, life is terrible. My family's falling apart, my marriage, whatever. But this author doesn't pretend. And in many ways, I think it reflects the Bible. When you read the Bible, it doesn't sugarcoat everything. And I think that's good. And that God did it intentionally. That it applies more and more to our lives. Let's jump into the text here. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now, this is poetry, so there's this expression in it. And look at verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Do you catch the raw emotion of what he's feeling? And I want to give you some of those responses this morning. The first one for your notes, I said this. This God is an intentional, harsh punisher. See, sorrow and pain oozes out of this man, the rod of his wrath. Now we have to catch this. The destruction of Israel was a part of God's plan. There was a prophecy, there's prophecy that said, Assyria is going to come in and there's going to be destruction in your land. So how do we fit with that? Where prophesy says he's going to wipe out Jerusalem, allow Israel to be taken captive. See, there's this reality is that sometimes when hard things come in our lives, we have to admit that sometimes God just takes his hands off and he allows us to go down a path, and sometimes it's our sinful choices and it is the natural consequences of our choices. Now, understand, God is still saying, inviting, come back to me. Okay, and it's purely just sometimes our own sin that's getting us into trouble. But there are other times we have to stop and recognize that God is intentionally making it hard for us. Discipline. But I need you to understand this. God's discipline and a Bobby Knight coach, this harsh teacher, harsh coach, they're not the same. And I want to walk through just very quickly Hebrews 12, just to give you this piece, because understand, when God disciplines us, it is welded. It's welded to his love. And this text speaks to that. Look at how it reads in verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son, it says? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord's discipline disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? See, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. See, it's not a Bobby Knight. It's a father who says, because of a relational bond that I have with you, because you are my child, the purpose of discipline is for your best interest. It's about bringing you back into holiness, into a relationship with me. And there's this continuous invitation. He never stops inviting us, come back to me. Repent, turn, and run to me. See, that's at the core of his discipline for us, even. Discipline is welded to his love. But let me keep going. Look at verse 4. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Boy, do you catch the emotions? Those words, I'm going to waste away. This tribulation had been going on for a long period of time. This wasn't just a few days. This is months and years that Jeremiah had been feeling this way. And it feels like agony, like he's been put in a cell for a long period of time. What I said for your notes, I said this way, God is actually trying to extend his punishment. See, this isn't some quick slap on the wrist, slap the hands. No, God is putting him in a corner for days. And does it feel like that for us at times? He's putting us in a corner, no food, no bathroom, no cell phone, no electronics. And he said, can't have that. There's silence. There's a prolonged agony. You catch the heart of what he's doing there. But look at verse 8. Keep going here. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my paths with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He made me desolate. I said it this way. He's intentionally silent. And he's setting traps to punish me even more. Like a lion, like a bear, ready to pounce on us. It's like the teacher who is looking for those tests and going, ha, got another one, put that name on the board. Oh, they blew it, I'm going to have them run some more. They goofed up. It's kind of like God going, yay, I get to punish them. Do we catch this picture of where he's going? Let me keep going, though. Look at verse 12. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. And he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples and the object of their taunts all day long. That idea of being a laughingstock. Do you feel how isolated Jeremiah feels with his emotions? See, not only is he pushing him, but as he looks at God's motives, he said, God, I don't like this. And here's, I think, the summary of what he's saying for your notes. He's intentionally hanging us out to dry in front of people. God, you're embarrassing me. How you're treating me. Please stop that, God. You feel again the weight of his emotions here. Look at the next one, 15 through 18 there. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Isn't that a picture? And made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Now, deep down, I think Jeremiah knew that there was a purpose. But do you catch that last phrase? My endurance has perished. You know, have you ever been a part of a situation? Maybe it's even a sporting team and things aren't going well. Or maybe it's even life right now for you. You get to that place and where nothing is working. And it goes on and on. And I think back, there were some points in my son's when he was playing basketball at a young age where he wasn't getting in, and the discouragement. And you get to that place where you go, I want to give up and I want to quit. But what has God done? What's the accusation here? I think for your notes, I said it this way. God has cut me off from any real hope. It's over. Do you catch these emotions? And you want to go, whew, have we ever said that to God? But you see, where those things come into our lives, and all of a sudden we conclude, God, you are a harsh teacher. Yeah, deep down I know that you're for me, but you're sure harsh. Why do you become the coach who keeps wanting me to turmoil after turmoil, hard after hard things come into my life? You know, and maybe some of you are at this point even now and are one of the two of these emotions spilling out. But see, here's where I got to give you a hard reality. And I said it this way, hard times can shape the way we view God. We have to admit that. Yes, intellectually, in the mind we go, I know he's looking out for my best interests. But then we begin to conclude that maybe he's just a harsh teacher and a harsh coach. Now, maybe we can't relate to Jeremiah looking at a destruction of a city. But for us, it could be things like a car crash that kills loved ones, a positive biopsy that shatters dreams, unexpected unemployment which fills the future with fear. Or an unfaithful spouse that just rips the heart out of the other. Or rebellious children that provoke really such deep pain and self-doubt. Or it might be memories of abuse that haunt almost every waking moment, or those, it comes with those flashbacks and those nightmares of that abuse. Or maybe it was personal failure that's just, you've kind of given up hope. Or maybe there's this dream or deep desire that he said, God, I wanted you to fulfill that, and nothing's happening. And it's never realized. Or maybe it's just consuming loneliness that kind of covers your soul with a fog. You see why at times we can go, okay, God, what are you doing? But can I say this? Believing that he's a harsh coach or a teacher, it really is a small view of God. And I think a wrong view. You see, the rest of the story is where we got to jump into a bit. Because God wasn't done with Jeremiah yet. He was brutally honest. But somewhere along the line, there was this aha that took place. And Jeremiah was reminded of a bigger view of God. And this is what I want to finish out here today with, this big God. We have a heavenly Father who is trustworthy. Our heavenly Father is trustworthy. But here's the deal. If we only look at life and the circumstances, if that's it, and we never look at the scriptures, if we don't look at this, one will always come to a conclusion that God doesn't care, he's not good, and he's not trustworthy. See, the evidence of the world without Christ, without knowing, What God has done will always lead to a belief that you can't trust God, or that He's harsh, that He's out there to get us. If we never look at this, you'll never grasp the trustworthiness of God. And I'm convinced that somewhere in between what we read in verse 21, there was this aha moment that he encountered the living God. And it probably was the Holy Spirit who began to recall and bring back to him pictures of God's faithfulness that were planted deeper within the soul. It wasn't just the emotions. It was put deep within the soul. Look at verse 21 to 24. After this, aha, but this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. Look at 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, I need to dig here just a bit and get a little more technical, because this phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In verse 22, there are really two ancient words here that are used in conjunction with God's love, and a picture of that word. The word love here is hasad, and it's translated, you could translate it this, covenant love or loyal love. That's really what it means. And it's a word that has its basic meaning in loyalty, in faithfulness. It's kind of, when you look, you think of your family or friends or community, there's an obligation behind it that I have to do this. And it appears really in the Old Testament over and over again when God is referring, talking about his love because of the covenant given to Abraham. You can write down Hosea 2:19 is a great example, because it uses this to speak of God's unchanging, loyal, steadfast love toward his people. It's a loyal love. It never changes. Why? Because God doesn't change. But for Jeremiah as well. See, there was something deeper within him than just the outward emotions. There was something within his soul, and there's a reminder of the loyalty of God through history and through experience. There was, again, he wouldn't have had all that we have, but there would have been the Torah, other stories that were translated over and over again of the faithfulness of God in the history of Israel. The scriptures, even what he had, were there for him to know that God was trustworthy. But there's another word here. And it's that word mercy. Now, if you have the New American Standard or another version, it might have compassions, that word. And it's an interesting word, unfailing mercy or compassions. It's actually related to the womb, that term. And this is the picture of it. Think of a pregnant woman. She wakes up where the child might be kicking or moving. And there's this awe of a mom looking, thinking about that child in her womb and going, oh, I love this baby. Or think of it this way, of a mom waking up with her child in a bassinet right next to the bed, and that child is sleeping, and she looks over at the child and she goes, oh man, I love this baby. This child is mine. That's the picture here. Is that every day there's a new love that's generated day by day by day. Tomorrow we get up and there's a new love that God is giving us. And Jeremiah sensed that and he felt that. Loyal love. A new love starting every morning. But there's even more here. Great is your faithfulness in verse 23. That word faithful is connected to the word amen. When we say amen after prayer, it basically means this, so be it. That's really literally what it means. But faithfulness implies reliability, consistency, that God was constant. See, and Jeremiah understood that. Now here's something, though, that we need to realize, and I got to throw this at you with your notes here. A reminder, the faithfulness of God will never be fully experienced until the bottom has dropped out of our lives. If your life always goes smooth, do you know what? You don't really need the faithfulness of God. And understand the context of this. The context of God's faithfulness here is God destroying Jerusalem. That's the context. But what did it set itself up for? What was God setting itself up for, even though Jerusalem and Israel was going to be taken captive? You know what it was? He was going to come in and I will be faithful. It gave him an opportunity to show the faithfulness to his people. And for us, if life always goes smooth for us, we really don't need a trustworthy father. We don't need it. But you catch here for Jeremiah, this writer, there's a bit of a formula here. And I got to give you his formula. Loyal love, constant, this is loyal. I'm going to be with you forever. Plus daily compassionate love, and my faithfulness, my constant faithfulness, equals I am trustworthy. That God is trustworthy. He's a trustworthy Father. Do you catch that? And this aha was deep within his soul of going, God's got loyal love for me. He's compassionate every morning when I give up and get up, and He is faithful, and He is a trustworthy God. Now some of you over the last few years might wonder why I emphasize the love of God so much. And it's connected to this understanding and even this formula. And I want to put on the screen Ephesians chapter 3 just to bring it in here for a second. And I want to read this for you. This is a prayer that Paul prays for this church, for this group of people who are struggling. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen, God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Why does Paul pray this? That we would be captured by the love of God, love of the Father for us. And I think it's this: if we never embrace His loyal love, if we never embrace His love that it starts new every morning, if we don't own that deep within our souls, that when times are hard, our first inclination will depend on self, if we don't know the love of God. We depend on self and our will to get us out of this situation, our will to try to give us hope. And we try to generate strength on our own. But faith calls us to say, God is constant. He loves us. He's loyal to us. He can give us love every morning. And that makes Him trustworthy and good. That's why we need to know and experience the love of God. But let me put up verse 24 on the screen as well. Look at how it reads. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. This isn't just an intellect. This is an owning thing here. Therefore, I will hope in Him. So for this writer, that the Lord is my portion, it almost implies a type of ownership. And you stop and go, we don't own God. And the answer is no, we don't. But it's that we embrace him and we own him like he's ours deep within our soul. We possess him in our souls, and that's the Holy Spirit. I need to give you the application then of that. And I said this way to end, we must plant and commune with the Lord within our souls for hope to grow. And when the bottom falls out, if there's no infusion of this book, if there's no bonding with the Holy Spirit, knowing and for certain the faithful love and the never-ending love of God, if that's not deep within our souls, when the bottoms fall out, we turn and we walk away from God. And we question him and we begin to abandon and look to self and other things to find purpose and meaning. And there's no hope. You see, what you do with this book and the bonding that takes place through it with the Holy Spirit has a profound connection with you having hope when things go bad. I think to end the application, we need to take this and bond with the Spirit and the Father. And we need to know the love of God through this book. And the Spirit begins to deposit his faithful love toward us, his mercy, his trustworthiness. And he puts it deep in our souls. And when times get hard, we have hope. This week, I challenge you, get and dig into the Scriptures. Read it as a love letter of what he wants to do. See the loveliness of the Father this week as you read and spend some time with him. See his love, his compassion, his faithfulness. And at times we want to keep defaulting. Yeah, but he's this coach. I know he's for you, but he's this coach. And you got, no, begin to see the love of the Father. See the love of the Father. And he will give you hope. And you will taste of his loyal love. You're going to taste of his mercies day by day and of his faithfulness. Let's stand and pray.